Gracious God, as we come before you today, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would remind us who you are and who you have made us to be. Lord God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that we can come before you in worship. We thank you for who you are. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I have read that on May 18th, 1980s, Mount St. Helens exploded with what is probably the most visible indication of the power of nature that the modern world has seen. At 8:32 a.m., the explosion ripped 1,300 feet off the mountain. The mountain was that much shorter after the eruption. With the force of this explosion was on the order of 10 million tons of TNT, or roughly equal to 500 Hiroshimas. That's a lot. 60 people were killed, most by a blast of 300-degree heat traveling at 200 miles an hour, some as far as 16 miles away. The blast also leveled 150-foot Douglas firs as far as 17 miles away. A total of 3.2 billion board feet of lumber were destroyed, enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom homes. As 230 square miles were ultimately destroyed. Imagine that kind of destruction. Imagine that kind of damage. Imagine that kind of danger. Imagine that kind of power. I wonder how you would have behaved around a mountain, a volcano like that. And this is where the story gets a little bit more interesting. Sheriff Bill Klosner said after the eruption, people were in the danger areas around the mountain because they refused to obey roadblocks. The bottom line is that nobody would listen. And as a result, there were needless deaths and injuries. Think about that for a minute. Potential power like that and an abundance of appropriate warning signs and blockades and barriers, and yet for some reason, there were still people who disregarded all of that and not only put themselves in danger, but ended up being hurt and even killed because of their lack of respect, their lack of, you could almost say, reverence for what could happen, for the power in the mountain. In a few moments, we'll be reading a passage that will feel a lot like that. A dangerous mountain with healthy boundaries and barricades around it to warn the people, to protect the people about the powerful potential and dreadful danger atop the mountain. But before we get to our passage, I want to remind you where we are and where we're going. Today, we're continuing our series looking at the idea of holiness through Moses and the first five books of the Bible, not least because we're all reading the first five books of the Bible right now. What's more, I'm not convinced we can even understand these books without talking and really trying to grapple with this idea of holiness. And I'm pretty sure that we're also still supposed to be holy. So we're spending some time over the next couple of weeks just digging into this idea of holiness. Now, if you remember, our working definition of holiness is being set apart to be godly for a godly purpose. Set apart to be godly for a godly purpose. So there's three different parts there. The first is there's a distinctiveness, a differentiation that is made with something that is holy and something that is not. Something that is holy is set apart. Not that everything else isn't special, but because this is holy, it is different. Second, notice that there's a reason for this setting apart. There's a purpose for this difference. It wasn't just random or arbitrary. It's not due to just being an outcast or unwanted or something like that. There's an intentionality in separating what is holy from everything else. And then finally, there's a godliness that develops due to proximity to the presence of God. As one spends time with God, or much more to the point, as God brings God's presence close, that starts to rub off on us, causing us to do and value the things of God, to become more like God, more good. And that last one seems strange, except we experience it all the time. If you hang around people who like this or do that, you soon become more interested in whatever that is. How much more so, if we're spending time with God, should God sort of, sounds sacrilegious, rub off on us? That seems like I should be struck by lightning. But that's kind of the idea there, is as you're around someone who's good, and I'm, you know, sometimes good, but sometimes not good, the more I spend time with someone who is good, I'm going to become more good. So it makes sense, as you spend more time with God, that godliness starts to become more a part of who you are. Of course, what's really amazing about all of this is that we have been set apart for a godly purpose as well. God made us to be holy. And as we've seen and as we will continue to see, God actually tells us, be holy because I am holy. So we're called to be a little bit separate and special. We're called to be a little bit different and distinct. And we're called to grow in our goodness and our godliness. And so let's see now what Holy Moses and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, have to teach us about holiness. So we're going to turn today to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I've been warning you for a couple of weeks that it's not going to be on the screens anymore. That begins today. So we are reading the Bible. It's not because of an AV glitch. That I took it off. But we've been reading the Bible, and it's always better to bring your own Bible and read it in your own Bible. So you should bring a Bible now. So while you're turning to Exodus 19, which you read a couple days ago, but if you haven't, it's Genesis and then Exodus. It's at the beginning. The people have been rescued from Egypt. Yay! The people have crossed through the waters of the Red Sea and through the wilderness now. And just like God said to Moses from the burning bush, God has brought them all back to the mountain of the burning bush. Let's see what happens. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relationships. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them, amen. I bet that was a sight. I bet that was some interesting worship. A mountain like that, God's presence like that, immense, scary, powerful, life-changing. So let's start there on the mountain, at that place of holiness, as we then move toward becoming a people of holiness. Because in many ways, they were and we are supposed to learn about holiness from this mountain. And then we are called to become more holy at this mountain. Changed, if you will, into a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But it starts at the mountain. As we talked about last week, the mountain by itself doesn't seem to be particularly special or even holy, but it becomes holy because God is going to be present there. God is going to come down on the mountain. They are going to have an encounter with God at the mountain, which is what makes the place holy. Because innately, it's God's selection, God's separation, God's very self that makes something or someone holy. And that distinction is actually kind of important. Place doesn't have any particular properties to make it more or less holy. And yet, because God chooses to be present, the place somehow has a little bit of God rubbed off on it and becomes a little bit more holy. What's more, if God is going to be present somewhere, that kind of concentrated holiness will have a very real effect on the place. In fact, there's going to be a lot of power there, which is why Moses and the Israelites are supposed to prepare for this encounter. First things first, let's put some boundaries around this thing. This is going to be a little bit dangerous. Let's put some limits, some guardrails, if you will, around the mountain, because we don't want to take holiness lightly. More to the point, it quickly becomes apparent that there will be dire consequences for anyone who even accidentally touches this mountain without preparation and permission. So let's make sure that doesn't happen inadvertently. Let's make sure no one's just kind of casually walking the wrong direction in the middle of the night. Now, you might be thinking, this seems a little bit over the top. I mean, God knows our hearts. He knows when it's an accident. He knows when you've been naughty. He knows when you've been nice. He knows that this doesn't seem particularly right or fair to just kind of have an arbitrary, like, if you touch that, you're going to die. I mean, isn't God kind of making a big deal over nothing here? Or do we not recognize both the pull and the power of holiness? Because maybe we really are playing with fire here, or more to the point, explosives. This really isn't actually about fair or unfair at all. It's almost like one of those kind of big forces of nature, lightning, tornadoes, volcanoes, the ocean. Certain things are simply unsafe. But maybe that's a helpful reminder for us about just what we're doing when we seek to encounter God. Maybe this is a good reminder of the awesome and unpredictable power that we are trying to invoke even as we sit here in this room. Notice how they approach God near Mount Sinai. And then think about how you approach God when you open God's word, when you come to worship, when you pray. They knew that they were coming into a place where God might meet them, and they tremble. We come seeking what we could get out of it as we're checking our phones. There's a difference there. I wonder if we need to do a better job of revering, respecting, reverencing what is holy because of the power that we're coming into contact with, as if our lives might depend on it because they might. That said, I wonder if we'd encounter God better if we did remember this. I wonder if we would approach God differently if we prepared ourselves better. Because notice, the people spend some time getting ready. The people consecrate themselves. They wash their clothes. They're supposed to make themselves ready to meet God. Or more to the point, they are to do their best to become holy, just as this encounter will also make them holy, which is interesting. We prepare for the holy by working to make ourselves more holy. And again, it kind of goes back to if I'm around someone who's more good than I am, and I'm kind of in the like 50%, and they're like at the 99%, if I know I'm going to be hanging out with them, If I hang out with them, I will become more good just by being with them. But if I know I'm going to be with them, I'm gonna start doing some of that work to at least get myself to 75% before I actually get to where they are. We prepare for holiness by trying to make ourselves more holy. It's also helpful to see and remember that in their natural state, they aren't prepared to encounter God. As if our everyday lives aren't always ready to be near God, which is why we need to do some of this preparation work. So the people are told to consecrate themselves. Clean up your act, clean up your behavior, clean up your clothes, clean up your lives so that you're ready to meet God. Of course, if we're being honest, we might recognize that we might have some work to do in that area as well. In fact, if you're like me, you could probably think of a few places in your lives, a few areas where you would probably start, if you needed to, you would probably start the consecration process there. Even if some of the preparation is a bit more basic. If you were invited to meet someone just in your life, someone prestigious, maybe a hero of yours, you would do some time preparing. What will I wear? How will I act? What will I say? How will I make the best first impression? And we do that just with someone who we're trying to make a good impression on. How much more so if we're trying to encounter God? The people are supposed to take 3 days to get ready. Again, what if that is how we prepared for worship on Sundays? What if you started getting ready for church Friday morning? Started to prepare yourself. Maybe Thursday morning, depending on how we're counting the 3 days. But we'll say Friday, I'll give you an extra day. Friday morning, you need to start preparing yourself to come to church. Not because of this place, but because of who we might be meeting. I wonder if that would change how we encounter God. What if we prepared ourselves before approaching the Bible or prayer? I wonder how that might change how we read or listen. Now, all of that said, let's also not forget the good news here. Because, of course, our actual consecration, our actual holiness, doesn't come from what we do. It comes from what Jesus has already done. We're going to talk more about that next week, so I'm not going to go into a lot of details here. But our actual standing before God is consecrated by Jesus, for Jesus, because of Jesus. So that part's covered. That being said, God still wants us to continue becoming more holy. So there's a part of this that we're supposed to do too. Jesus kind of cleared the record. We're good. But it turns out there are moments I'm not holy. I should do some work there. I should strive a little bit harder there. I should probably work to identify some of those places where I'm still not all that holy and then work with God to change that. But why? Why work toward holiness? Why prepare? Why even approach this mountain in the first place? And the answer is because it's not about the place. It's about who we are encountering and who we are becoming. Because our passage begins with God reminding the people about who God is, about how God rescued them, about how God brought them to himself, because they are God's treasured possession. And again, we hear that and we think holiness, a treasured possession, that's what holiness is. If I have a whole bunch of something, but one of them's better, one of them's different, one of them's extra special, I'm not going to put it in with all the other ones. I'm going to have that somewhere separate. It's my treasured possession. It's holy in some ways. God says, though the whole earth is mine, you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In other words, they are special because God has chosen them. God is present with them. God has set them apart for a godly purpose, that they might be godly. They didn't really do anything to earn or deserve that favor. It's simply because God chose, which should instill a gratitude and a humility in us as we then try and live out that holiness, especially in our service and in our worship. I wonder how we would live differently if we knew that we were God's treasured possession. I wonder how you would live differently if you knew that you are God's treasured possession. But God doesn't stop there, because he's also making them and us into a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, which should have some consequences. How they and we behave, how we interact, how we live, then actually matters. For some reason, God allows God's own reputation to be bound up in theirs and ours, so that who they are, who we are, reflects back on who God is. And who God is reflects back on us, which is a huge responsibility. And another reason why holiness is so important. Because if we don't live holy lives, that tells others about who God is, which seems unfair. And yet it's how we understand the world. If all Christians are jerks, guess what people will conclude about God? If all Christians are judgmental, probably means God's judgmental too, right? If all Christians are immature, then what kind of God do they serve? If all Christians are unforgiving, does God not really forgive? Or even if we are set apart to be different, and yet if we act like everyone else, then God must just be like everyone else too, which is a pretty small God. This is part of the reason why God makes such a big deal about holiness in these first five books, because there really are stakes here. This really does matter. This really does change things. It affects us, it affects God, it affects others. Think about how you act in a given week, how you speak, how you spend your time. What does that say about who God is? Think about who you are at work. Think about who you are when you drive. Think about who you are when you're alone. Think about who you are when you're on the internet. What does that say about who God is? Think about who you are to other people. The people you like and the people you don't like. The people you know and the people you don't know. What does that say about who God is? Maybe this is why God calls us toward holiness, calls us toward something better, something more, something higher. Be holy because I am holy. That's the measure, that's the goal, that's the strategy, because it's who God is and it's who he's made us to become. And so we prepare for encounters with God. We approach God with humility and we're changed by God. Or much more to the point, God has chosen you. God has called you. God is changing you. Because you are God's treasured possession. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are holy. And Lord God, we confess that we have a lot more trouble with that. Lord God, we pray that you would remind us that you have made us to be your treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We pray that we would live like that. We pray that we would approach you differently, that we might experience your holiness, and that that holiness might change us. Lord God, we pray that you would come and meet with us, not because we're ready, but because you love us. And Lord God, today especially, we are thankful that our holiness isn't only found in what we do, but our holiness is in what Jesus has done. Because in the same way that you came to them on top of that mountain, you have come to us in the person of Jesus. And that has changed everything. So Lord, help us live what we know. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen.